It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Appreciate the invitation to come back and to be able to stand and to preach. And already had a good time in the Lord this morning. Me and Michelle just driving over. It does take a little while to drive over here. And we were just listening to some music and everything. And the Lord just kind of moved in. And we both kind of singing and crying and everything else. So we've had a good morning already. So I'm hoping it continues. So you pray for us this morning. I'll be honest with you. I've really struggled with the message for this week. Started on a few things and get just a little bit into it. And God's like, nope, you're not going that direction. I'm like, I need something. You got to give me something here. So it's been a little bit of a struggle. So I would appreciate some prayers this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, I would like to say we appreciate your help and support for the mission work in the Philippines. It's still going on there. They're still doing quite a bit. Some are actually expanding their churches now and got a few contacts where they're needing more than we can supply at the moment. But just be praying for them. They're expanding their church, they're buying property to be able to build a new church because they've seen a lot of people coming to Christ even during this time of COVID where they were basically locked in their homes for a good while, the church still being able to go out and do home Bible studies, do visitation, and they've seen few people saved, and now they're actually wanting to join the church, have a lot of baptisms, and so they need room to expand in a couple of these areas. So I would ask you to pray for those. These pastors we're in contact with, I get some that contact me, haven't even met them before, and I try to check them out. Check them out with other pastors I know, if they're with any other kind of mission board or anything like that, and kind of seeing what kind of need they have. And we do try to help where we can, where we're led to. So you just keep praying for us, keep praying for them over there, because they're doing a good work for the Lord. All right, here in Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2, it always seems to speak to me. I've always enjoyed just reading, especially like the first 10 verses. I always seem to get involved with it. I like teaching from it. I like preaching from it. This is kind of where God's led me, and so this is kind of where we ended up. So you pray for us. This may be a simplistic message. This may be a message that is so scattered you won't be able to follow anything. This may be a message where God moves in, he just preaches it, and we're good, all right? So pray for that, because you don't want Jeff preaching this, okay? That's the last thing you want. Michelle's back there saying amen. So, she's heard me enough. We want to hear from God this morning, right? We want to hear a message from him. So I don't want something coming from Jeff. I don't want something coming from Jeff's mind, Jeff's feelings, Jeff's emotions or anything like that. I want it to come from the Word of God. I want it to come from the Holy Spirit. I want it to come from above. Amen? That's what we're here for, right? To get in touch with God, to feel a touch from heaven, just so we can actually praise and worship him this morning, right? That's what we're here for. That's what we're gathered here to worship. Amen. Amen. You just can't be quiet this morning. You are going to have to help me out. Amen. All right, good. All right. We got the message going. Okay. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's preaching, he's writing here to the Christians at the Church of Ephesus. And if you actually study the book of Ephesus, and we actually look in the book of Revelation, and we see a little bit of a letter from Jesus to the Ephesian church about how they had left their first love. And here we see the Apostle Paul trying to tell the Christians in Ephesus what they have in Christ. If you look at the book of Ephesus, the first three chapters are all talking about all the benefits that Christians have in Christ. When you're saved, this is what you get. This is what God has done on your behalf. This is what salvation brings to you. And then the last half of the book of Ephesians is how you are supposed to walk as a Christian. How you are supposed to act and live based on those blessings and benefits that God has given to you. Amen. And there is a certain conduct we're supposed to be living in, correct? Amen. The world's supposed to be able to identify us as a Christian. Amen. We're not supposed to look like everybody else. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be something special, something different about us. Because if we're a child of God, we're not a child of the world anymore. We're a new man, not an old man, a new creature, not an old creature. There's something different about us, and the world needs to see it. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, let's go ahead and let's just start reading in verse 1. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And you, again, speaking to saved believers at the Church of Ephesus. So we can take this as writing to us believers of today. And you, hath he quickened, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. By God's infinite grace, you're saved. If we can't thank God for anything else, we can thank him for his grace if you're saved this morning. Amen? Because it's by grace that we can tap into those benefits that he has for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we have any kind of benefits from salvation is through the grace of God. All right. And he hath raised us up together. But God who is rich in, let me go back, verse 4. But God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we're so grateful for another opportunity to come and to be able to be in your house, gathered with your people, to be able to open up your word and be able to preach your message this morning, Lord. Lord, we stand in great need of your presence, of your filling of your spirit, of you just manifesting yourself and just visiting us, being in our presence this morning, Lord. Lord, we know we are a needy people, we're a hurting people, and Lord, we just stand in need to just be able to praise and worship you this morning, just so that we can forget everything that's going on outside these walls. Lord, that we can focus on you, we can focus on your son and all that he's done for us, all that he offers us, all that we stand in truly in need of, and to be able to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and really how we're supposed to conduct ourselves because of all of what you've done for us. Lord, just ask you to help us this morning. Meet with us this morning. Lord, I ask you to especially be with Mount Lebanon, this congregation here. It's dear to our heart. Lord, we've been a part of it for a long time, Lord. And Lord, we just count them as friends and family. And Lord, we just want you to touch them. We know they need your help, and only you can help them. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. All right. So the first thing here, we see, again, that Paul is writing to this church of Ephesus, and he's reminding them of all these benefits that they had in Christ. And really, I didn't have a title for this. I didn't really know what to do with this. You know, I've just kind of labeled this Ephesians chapter 2, because that's really, I didn't know where I was going to go with this. All I've got is a couple of notes put together, a little bit of an outline of what these verses are telling us. Didn't know really know where to go until we was on our way over here this morning. And we just listened to one song. And this song is basically the main theme of it, is grace tells another story. What we have here today, from what Paul introduces in the first three verses, of what humankind, what people stand in their status of, that they're sinners, grace tells another story. Grace tells another story if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something is changed when that story is changed in your life when Jesus comes into it. Amen. So let's investigate these first few verses and just really break these apart just to begin with. And it says, and you, again, speaking to believers, hath he, God, quickened. Quickened means to be made alive. You're alive this morning. Amen. If you're saved this morning, you have spiritual life. Because there's something different. If you're not saved this morning, you're spiritually dead. If you don't have the Lord Jesus in your life, who was resurrected from the dead, who lives so that you can live, then you're spiritually dead. Most of this is common sense if you just read this, so I'm not going to tell you anything new. So I know it's kind of hard to get excited about something you already know, but I'm going to need you to help me this morning, okay? All right, so dead, right there. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We also see that in verse 5, even when we, Paul includes himself in this, were dead in sins. Notice he uses the past tense, were dead. Something has changed in these sinners' lives. Now, basically, he had quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Those trespasses and sins, that means that they are against or they are odds with God. Those trespasses means they've crossed the boundaries that God has set that says, don't go past these boundaries or it's sin. I'm doing this for your own protection. If you cross this, it's sin and it's against me. It's in rebellion against God. It's rebellion to his rules. It's rebellion to what he has actually set forth. Being spiritually dead means to be separated from God. Now, can a dead person do anything? Does a dead person that's laying in the grave have any power to change their state or their status? Can they get up and say wash themselves off and clean themselves off and dust themselves off and get all that and get that rot and that disgust off of them? No. What can a sinner do about their sin if they're spiritually dead? They have no power to change their state. They have no power to change their status. They have no power to do anything. If you're spiritually dead, you cannot save yourself. You stand in need of needing someone else to change that state that you're in because you cannot do it. If you're spiritually dead, you have no power. We read in James 1 and 15, then when lust hath conceived, those results of lust, of sin, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we all know Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin, the result of sin is what?
Death.
That's spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. Unable to understand spiritual things, unable to do anything to change one's state. A dead man can do nothing. They are powerless. We were powerless to change our condition. Now, he continues on, wherein in time past, in the past, where you, past tense again, ye walked. You had a certain walk when you were a sinner. You had a certain lifestyle, a certain conversation about yourself. You walked a certain walk. That's why later Paul instructs Christians that you have a new kind of walk. You're supposed to walk as children of light, not children of darkness. You're supposed to have a walk that mimics the life of Jesus Christ, that follows his example. You're not supposed to walk after the world. You're not supposed to walk after your sin. You're not supposed to walk after your lust. You're not even supposed to walk after the devil, which he clearly shows us that that's who we were following to begin with. We had a worldly walk, and wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. You followed the world. Has the world really reached out and helped you any? Looking at the world today and the state that it's in and how it's falling apart, and one person hates this person's going to shoot up this school, this one's destroying their lives and their family with these drugs or this alcohol and this and this and this. You see all this world falling apart. It's basically in fire. Has this world ever done anything for you? Has this world ever done anything for your spiritual state? Now, most of the time it depresses you in your spiritual state. It makes you struggle in your spiritual state. It fights you in your spiritual state. This world's never done anything. So why in the world would we walk after the world? Doesn't make any sense to me. That's the thing about salvation and Christianity. It's so logical, we don't understand it. Amen. It's so simple, we don't understand it. We overly complicate it. We put legalism and legalism and legalism. We got to do this and this and this on top of it to where it's totally obscured how simple the grace of God is. You know how simple the grace of God is? Belief. It's simple belief. It's simple trusting God at what he says in his word. We won't do it. We always want to ask, are you sure, God? Why, God? I don't understand this, God. You really want to go this way, God? We always want to rebel against God when he has totally laid it out, perfectly simple, a five-year-old can understand it. Talk about being wise, we become fools. Sometimes in our older years, we complicate things when they shouldn't be complicated. It's not complicated
to be saved. It's not complicated. I've seen thousands of people come to the Lord, and it was not complicated for them. It's a very simple process. Because if it was a complicated process, then we would be saying, well, Brother Dale, he done a superb job at getting saved, where I just kind of quasi kind of got saved. It's not of us, right? So it has to be simple, because we're simple people. Get off your high horse, humble yourselves a little. We're a simple people. No matter how smart we think we are, how educated we think we are, no matter how well-to-do and how successful we are, we're still a successful people. We're still a needy people. We're still a simple people. So we have to understand that salvation, it's easy, but we overcomplicate it. We tend to let this world complicate things and throw things at us and really get us confused and wound about going in the wrong directions a lot of time. That's why you have so much religion in faith. If grace through faith is what saves us, where does religion come in? It just complicates it. You don't have to go to a little box and confess to somebody, just like the Sunday school teacher was saying this morning. I don't have to go through a little beads and say certain prayers so many different times to actually get God's forgiveness. You know what he asked us to do to ask for forgiveness? Ask for forgiveness. Is that not simple? Grace tells us a different story. We don't have to go the way of the world. We don't have to complicate things like this world does. It can be simple. It can be simple belief, simple faith. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So not only do we have a worldly walk, a life that's steeped in disobedience and rebellion to God, you know, that life that falls short, that's it's a walk that's truly walking after the way of our Father. The Father who is the prince and power of the air. We have traits of such a Father that now currently or presently work in the children. And you know whose children, child you was before you were saved? You were a child of the devil. Oh, I don't like that. As a sinner that is not saved, you have a father, and that father is the devil. And let me give you some scripture here. Paul's using it right here. Look at verse 2. It says, in the children of disobedience. Who was the first one to disobey God, got thrown out of heaven? Lucifer, the devil. When we rebel against God, we're following after our father. We're having those exact same traits, like father, like son. Does that make sense? I'll skip ahead. This is the reason why we have to be adopted. Because our father, Satan, has totally abandoned us. Totally forsook us and left us to die, left us in this spiritually dead state to where we would stay there so that we had actually spend eternity in the lake of fire with him, because misery loves company. He wants his family to get bigger. Well, guess what? God wants his family to get bigger. And that's why he reaches out with love instead of abandonment to actually pick us up and adopt us into his family.
Amen.
That puts a whole other picture on that adoption, doesn't it? Because they're taking us from one bad family, one broken family, and putting us into a wonderful family of love, mercy, and grace. Ephesians chapter 5 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We're disobeying God, so we're sinners, so that we are the children of disobedience. We're not doing what God wants us to do. We're in rebellion to him. But be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. We also read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Boy, I can't say that word. Concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He said, you were once like that. You were once the children of disobedience because you're a child of the devil. So not only are we a child of disobedience, but he also says that we're a child of wrath. You know, look at here. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So not only are we the children of disobedience, we're also the children of Satan. We're also the children of wrath. You know why we're the children of wrath? Because God's got to do something about that sin. God's got to do something about sin. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus to this world. That's why he came out of his love for mankind to die upon an old rugged cross, to shed his blood to cover, cleanse us of our sin. He provided that ultimate substitute in order to cleanse us of our sin. Something's got to be done about that sin. Either you're going to pay for it, or Jesus has already paid for it for you, and you've already accepted him for that. It's one or the other. Am I right? Someone has to answer for sin. If you do not answer for sin, then God's wrath, his judgment, is going to fall upon you. That's why when you stand at the great white throne judgment and you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you're not saved, you are cast eternally into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because God's wrath has fallen upon you because your sin is unforgiven. Personally, I like my sin to be forgiven. I don't want to be a child of wrath. I don't want to be having God's anger poured out upon me for all eternity. When you was a kid and you done something wrong, did you like it when your parents were mad at you and you knew punishment was coming? You knew you was going to get a whooping, a switching, whatever you got, you knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. I didn't want it. I know some of them, Michelle used to run away. That just brought more wrath. I just knew it was coming. I hated when mom said, you go get your switch. You try to get something floppy, something that would break. That didn't work. That just brought more wrath. No one wants to face the wrath of their heavenly Father. A child of wrath. That's really what we, as sinners that are not saved, children of disobedience, disobedient to God. Children of wrath, because God's wrath, his condemnation, his fiery anger and judgment coming down upon that sin, we have to pay that price. If we do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, who paid that price already on Calvary, if we don't accept that, then we have to pay the price for that sin. Amen. That's why it says we're the children of wrath. We're the children of wrath. I'm glad I don't have to worry about wrath anymore. Amen. Because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm still disobedient because of this flesh. I still rebel against God at times. I'll admit that. If you're honest with yourself, you all admit that too. Because we're not perfect. Because we have that daily warfare between spirit and the flesh. It's a struggle. And sometimes that struggle defeats even the greatest of people. The closest of Christians to God, it can defeat, because we are not perfect. We are in ourselves not strong. That's why we need to stay close to God. That's why we need him in our life. We need to be in his word. We need to be praying. And we need to be serious about it. We can go through the pretense all day long, pretending to be Christian, pretending to be close to God, just so everybody else, well, look at them. They're super Christian. They're super, super holy, righteous, all that. Look up to them. You really need to take a look at yourself and really be following Jesus, not be following somebody else, because that gets you in trouble. Even though Paul did say, you know, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If you know someone that's a good example who's in there, you know, but you got to watch them, because they're going to mess up. That's why we need to each be looking at Jesus as who we're following, not a mere man. All right? So, we understand, children of wrath, children of disobedience. The Bible even talks about us being children of the devil. In 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In verse 10 he goes on and says, the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We also read in John 8:44, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. child of disobedience, child of wrath, child of the devil, child of lies, whatever you want to describe, they're still sinners in rebellion against God. They're dead, in their, they're spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins against God. That's the state that everyone that is born into this world is in. A sinner before God, before an almighty, holy, and righteous God, we're a sinner before him. And we had a worldly lifestyle, worldly conversation. Again, he says in verse 3, among whom also, among all these other children of the devil, among whom also we all had our conversation, meaning our lives. That's how we lived our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What we wanted, what we wished for, is not always good for us. You do realize that. What we see with our eyes, ooh, I want that. That's always not always good, a good thing, because that's fleshly lust. That's not good, right? Seeing those things that we shouldn't be partaking of, that is off limits, that's beyond the boundaries that God has set. There's lust of our. That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble, right? That what brought sin into the world. Them being in rebellion against God, following the lust, those desires of their mind, that Satan helped them, but he didn't force them. They still had the choice, and that's where it usually comes in. The Satan gets a whole lot of credit for a lot of things he don't do. I know that ain't proper English, but that's it. He gets a lot of credit because a lot of people say, well, the devil made me do it. Come on. I'm nowhere near big enough for the devil to even notice me. I'm not super Christian that he's after trying to be my nemesis and attack me and bring me down. I don't think so highly of myself that the devil is out for me. Now, one of his little imps might be. Because the devil is not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things, can't be in all places, can't be all powerful. Only God's that. So, if you think the devil's on your back, my guess, it's probably a lesser being from hell. That's on him. That's one of those lesser fallen angels. Not the devil himself. Because when the devil comes knocking, you're going to know it. And you're not going to be able to stand against him. Unless you are truly relying upon God to fight that battle. The devil is so much more powerful than we even realize. And we think we can take him on. That's why we see so many fall. That's why we see churches falling apart. That's why we see so many leaving the church. Because they think they can face the devil on their own without God and win. You can't. You can't. It is impossible. He's your father. He knows you inside and out. He's the father of lies. He can tell you one thing and lead you down a path that you didn't even see before to your own destruction. So we have to... The good news is Paul keeps using past tense. This is what you were. This is what you were. This is what you were. I'm glad that's what I were. Amen. Not what I am. Because verse 4, and I love verse 4. I love how it begins. Because this changes everything. But God. You were spiritually dead, child of wrath, child of disobedience, child of the devil, but God. Sinner, doomed to an eternal hell, to have wrath poured out upon your head, all this condemnation and damnation coming down upon you, but God. But God steps into the picture. But God steps into the picture and he does something. God steps into the picture and he changes things. Because grace tells another story. God has done something that was previous, that has been, that about what has been previously been stated. The only person who could change things, the only person with the power to change things, a being of perfection steps in to help the imperfect. The sinless steps in to help the sinful. The all-powerful steps in to help the powerless. He who is life steps in to raise the dead. That's who God is. But God does something about the state of the sinner. He comes in and does something about the sinner. But the question is why? Why does God step in and change the state of a sinner? Paul tells us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, when we were rebellion against God, when we were actually at odds with God, when we were at war with God, he stepped in. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Grace changes the story of that sinner. From verses 1 through 3, the sinner is doomed to damnation forever, right? If that something doesn't happen about them, they're eternally doomed. Verse 4 changes that because God steps in and changes the entire story. But God, who's rich in mercy, he's done something. He's rich in mercy. Mercy, most of you know this, is he did not give us what we deserved. The sinner deserved wrath. The disobedient child deserved punishment. The child of Satan deserved damnation. Do you have any of that right at the moment? Say no. Because you don't. If you're saved, that's been taken care of. That's been totally changed. Because you're no longer a child of Satan. You're no longer a child of disobedience. You're no longer a child of wrath. Because when you are saved and God comes in and adopts you into his family, who are you a child of? You're a child of God. You have now become a joint heir with Jesus Christ himself. Do you know what joint heir means? It means you share in the inheritance of the true Son. Now, if you could get a hold of that, this roof would blow off the place. We share in the inheritance that belongs to Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all things, who will set upon a throne, who's calling us to be his bride. We share in his inheritance. We share in his honor. We share in his glory. We share in his throne. We share in his power. We share in relationship. He shares everything with us. You go into the book of Revelation and you read what the letters to the churches say, what he writes and tells. If you're an overcomer, this is what you're going to get. You're going to find out that we get to know him by a new name. You get to know him by, and he's going to know you by a new name. Now, I've always kind of liked Jeff, but I wonder what my name's going to be. Because in the Old Testament, we know him as Jehovah. In the New Testament, we know him as Jesus. I wonder how we're going to know him in eternity. We're going to know him by a new name. See, that's kind of exciting to me. One of the little girls at the church where we go, I'd been teaching on the book of Revelation. And she was, what, only 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old? Goes home, talking to her mom. She said, Mom, I'd like to get saved, but I don't want my name to be Bob. I don't know where she came up with that, but but we get to share so much with him in that. We get to share in that. We get to actually participate in so many things with him. We get to be kings and priests. We share his inheritance. We share his throne. We share his perfection and glory. We'll be his bride. We'll actually bear his mark. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, everybody talks about the mark of the beast, right? That if you're not a follower of Christ or anything during that time, you get the mark of the beast. Do you know that the believers actually get a mark of Christ upon their head as well? That's not preached on a lot. You always hear about the mark of the beast. But Christ, God will put his mark upon you. See, the devil's a copycat. That's all he is. He can't think of anything new of himself. God's going to put a mark on this. So the devil goes, oh, we'll put a mark on it. Devil can't come up with nothing new. Not when compared to God. We actually bear his mark. And you know what that mark means? It means we are his. We're his property. We're his bride. We're his servant. We're his child. Adopted into that heavenly family. No longer a child of the devil. The devil has no influence over us. Can't do anything in our lives anymore. But God does. He has rule and reign over our lives. At least that's what it should be, right? It's what it's supposed to be. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love, not just love, but great love towards us. We read in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love, showeth his love, demonstrates his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, while we were spiritually dead, while we were all these things in verses 1 through 3, Christ died for us. He came and actually offered himself for us. He'd done something miraculous on our behalf because he loved us that much. Somebody that was at odds with God, that was the enemy of God, that was a totally different child following a whole different path than God. God still reaches out with love to each and every one of us and shows us that great love. When we didn't deserve it, we weren't worth it. Nothing about us could earn it, purchase it, do anything about it. But God in his love, come on, picks us up out of the muck and the mire and does something in us and takes us into his own. Is that not marvelous? Is that not something wonderful? When we didn't deserve it, I think it was mentioned this morning, you know, we're not worth salvation. Not worth it. But God did see something worthy in us to love, to show mercy, and to bestow grace. What he saw, I have no idea. Because I know Jeff, and Jeff is not a good person. Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Jeff knows he's not good. Jeff may appear good sometimes on the outside. Michelle can tell you a different story. Jeff can tell you a really different story because he knows what goes on between his ears. Believe it or not, there is something there. If you're honest with yourself, you know the same thing. Bad thought, bad thought, bad thought, bad thought. Angry thought, hateful thought, this, that. Bad word. I don't know how you think. We get so much influence from the outside world that it's there, whether we like it or not. But God still sees something to send his son to be tormented and suffer before humanity, before his creation. The people that he created, he allowed them to do this to him, to humiliate him and hang him up on a tree so that his blood could be shed, so that it could be taken and applied on the mercy seat in the tabernacle of heaven for our sins. A one and one time only sacrifice. And Paul goes into that over and over and over. It's a one time sacrifice. Because Jesus said, it is finished. Then he went to heaven and he sat down. When he sat down, he's done. And now he's just waiting for his father to say, get up and go get him. Grace does something totally different to the sinner that we see in verses 1 through 3. We know God's loved us. We know John 3:16. We know 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, because we didn't. We were disobedient to him. We were the child of the devil. We were the children of wrath. We were totally anything but love. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the proper substitute. You know, when we were the furthest we could get from God's grace, a being that was totally opposite of what God would want, because he wants perfection, he wants sinlessness, he wants holiness, he wants righteousness, we would be at that end and his grace would be at the other end. We have no way in and of ourselves to reach over there and obtain his grace. Absolutely no way. If this is where I'm at and grace is the other door, this is as far as I can go. I cannot get to grace. That's as far as my holiness, that's as far as my righteousness, that's as far as my goodness will ever get me, which is not good enough. But the thing is, God, in his mercy, not giving us what we deserve, not giving us the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation that we deserve, not letting us be a child of the devil, when he reaches out with his love, he does show us grace. And God over here just says, Jesus, go to them. So Jesus steps down from glory, leaves some of that behind, comes here to this world in the form of the flesh to come and to grab onto our hand. That's grace. And you know what he does? He says, come on. and I'm going to take you all the way to the Father. I couldn't get there, but Jesus can get me there all the way. That's what grace is. That's what mercy is. You can't have grace without mercy. You can't have grace without love. They all three go together. Mercy, grace, and love. But you see how grace tells a different story? Where I couldn't get anywhere, God's grace comes in, sends his son to this world, and he takes me all the way to glory. Strips me of my sinfulness. Strips me of my fleshliness. Strips me of my worldliness. Strips me of my satanicness. And puts a new heart in me. Gives me a new life. Makes me a new man. A new creature with a new desire. A new path and a new view. Amen. He's worthy to be worshipped this morning because of what he's done. Because grace has done so much for us. He's given us more than we ever deserved. Amen. Grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God. When we deserve death, he gave us life. When we deserve judgment, he gave us a substitute. When we deserve punishment, he gave us his son. And that's the key. He'd done this for us. We couldn't do it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't buy it because we were dead and we were powerless. It's only by his grace. That's how we're saved. We're not saved by mercy. We're not saved by love. We're saved by grace. God's mercy kept us from punishment. His love sent us his son. His grace gives us the chance, the opportunity, the choice to receive Jesus Christ as our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. His grace offers us the chance to accept the blood that was shed on the cross to cover our sins so that we can stand before God as perfect. Because do you see any perfection in verses 1 through 3 in any of us? It takes the perfect Son of God to come to an unperfect world and change something in it so that it can become perfect. And this world was never perfect. Even when God created it, he said it was good. He didn't say it was perfect. If it was perfect, Satan wouldn't have been there. Sin wouldn't have come into it. Temptation wouldn't have entered in. And the fall wouldn't have happened. It was good. It wasn't perfect. But I'm looking for a time and a place that is. And it's all because of his grace. It's all because of what God's done for me. And I don't deserve it. He's quickened us. He's made us alive. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You think of all those things that we've talked about already. There's so much more that's in store for Christians, for those who believed in God in the eons to come. Eternity to come. We don't even have a clue what most of eternity is going to be like. I do know one thing. It's going to be a whole lot better than this mess. He's raised us up together with Christ, raised us up with Christ from the dead unto an undeserved seat, unto an undeserved place. He's taken us from 6 feet under to become an overcomer in order to be joint heirs with Christ and to share his family, to share his home with us. What was once a broken relationship is now an intimate, personal, and perfect relationship. And the question is why? Again, why would God show us this grace? Why would he show us this love? Why would he show us this mercy? Well, it kind of answers itself. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. Salvation is just a tipping point. And you look at all the benefits you get out of that because of God's grace. He hasn't shown us all of what he's going to do for us because of his grace in eternity to come. I'll give you a scripture for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We haven't got a clue. Our imagination can't handle it. Our finite little minds can't think of everything that God's got in store for us that's going to be good, that's going to be holy, that's going to be righteous, that's going to be so undeserved.
but he's so willing to share with us. You think of what God has shared with us through his Son, through showing us his love, showing us his mercy, his grace, what he's done on our behalf when we're way over there. What little have we done for God? We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But you look at everything that God's done for us. You want to know why I follow God, why I believe in Christ, why I believe the Bible, why it's the Word of God? Because of what he's done for me. Because he first loved me. He demonstrated his love to me in sending his Son who didn't have to come. He could have blown us out of existence. He didn't have to do that. But in his creation, he already had a plan for redemption. He knew man was going to be a fallen creature. He knew God was going to have to do something. And God just wants to show us a little bit of his mercy, a little bit of his goodness, a little of his love, a little bit of his grace. And we haven't got a clue what all that entails yet. You think about everything that's going in to save you, we don't even know the half of it. That's marvelous if you get in there and you start studying about it. It gives you a totally different aspect of just how massive God's love and grace is on behalf of humankind, on behalf of me as an individual. How undeserving this individual is of salvation, of having his sins taken away, forgotten, paid for, being purchased and brought into a new family. Don't deserve it, but I'm glad he done it. I'm so glad he done it. See, the story of Jeff was a short one. Doomed. Grace steps in and changes the whole story. When grace steps into your life, it can change your entire story. And that's why we read, I'll end with this. I'm way off my notes here, so. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know what that word workmanship means? It means masterpiece in the making. We are God's masterpiece in the making. He's working. If you're saved today, he's working on each and every one of you, making you into what he wants you to be. To serve your purpose, to be able to be a servant for him, to do what he had created and saved you to do. So, if that's all he's asking for, is for me to do a little bit of service, to do some good works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so somebody else can get in on this, that's very little to ask compared to what he's done for me. You see where I'm going? All that he's done for us, what have we done for him? All he asks us to do is a few good works. Just tell somebody about Jesus. That's the best work you can do. Tell them what Jesus done for them, because they might not even know. Love one another. Help one another. Pray for one another. Uplift one another. Encourage one another. Stop tearing each other apart. You know, Christians are the worst for that. Oh, I'm stepping on toes now. Backbiting, gossip. So-and-so done this and so-and-so done that. She made this casserole and I didn't do that. Come on. We're here to be united in a community of like faith. We've been teaching on spiritual gifts at Gravel Hill, and this theme keeps coming up. We're individuals. We're unique individuals. But we're supposed to be brought into unity within the community of the church. And that's how you produce maturity within the church. Now, Lebanon, I know you're a pretty good mature church for the most part, because you've had a big impact on this one and that one back there. But don't stop growing. You haven't obtained perfection yet.
keep going. Keep partaking of that grace. Just stay humble. Remember where you came from, those first three verses. Remember what God's done, but God stepped in and changed the entire story. Let's come to our feet. I know that's been scattered and around and everything else. I hope you got something from it. I'll ask the musicians to come, every head to be bowed, every eye.